Some of you may have heard the story before of a man that went to the barbershop to get a shave, and all the chairs were full. And they said, but you can go in the back. We have a lady back there that can shave you. So he went back there, and he got a shave, and he went home. The next day, he got up, and he was going to get dressed, and he looked in the mirror to get shaved, and smooth as it could be, smooth as silk. Wow, that was a good shave. Next day he got up and he's getting ready to go, and then he's getting himself dressed, and he fell to his face, looked in the mirror. Wow, still smooth. Man, that was a good shave. A couple more days went by and he still didn't need to shave. So he went back to the barbershop, and he went, he said, I came in the other day and I got this shave, and I hadn't had to shave in 4 days, and it's just incredible. They said, oh, well, that was grace. You were shaved by grace. Once shaved, always shaved. Last week we considered an inconvenient truth in Christianity Today, which we talked about the teaching of total depravity, the reality of the human condition apart from Christ, and what the Bible really teaches about that. Well, this morning I would like to advance the teaching just a bit and speak to you on an all too convenient truth in Christianity Today. And the truth I want us to look at is the doctrine of once saved, always saved. It is a true doctrine to say that our God will never forsake his people. Can a woman forget her suckling child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget. Yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. The Lord has the names of his people engraven upon his palms. By the way, that was in the book of Isaiah 700 years before Christ came. You realize that? That means your name was written, engraven. You can say spiritualize it all you want to. That's fine. Whatever the palm of God is, whatever his hand is, in that hand is engraven the names of all of his people. Even before Christ came. How sure is your salvation? How certain could it be? I mean, how more solid could eternal security be? Our once saved, always saved teaching. The essence of once saved, always saved is completely true. Absolute security in Christ for every child of God is intrinsic to salvation. To not be forever saved is to be never saved. The very meaning of saved is to be kept safe. That's what it means. Rescued from destruction. A salvation that doesn't completely rescue or completely keep safe is no salvation at all. So the doctrine of once saved, always saved is 100% true, as I will show this morning. But the phrase, the slogan, has been terribly abused. Most often, there isn't enough information accompanying the phrase to clarify all the misconceptions that can come with it. And it's been connected to so much of the superficial methods which give groups who deny the teaching ample ammunition to throw at the once saved, always saved mantra. Because there's just so much superficial methods and things like that related to that statement where it's usually used. Some groups will use the phrase once saved, always saved to attempt to refute the biblical doctrine of eternal security. And one of the reasons I would say that the phrase, though it's very true, is incomplete and not helpful, once saved, always saved, could be considered redundant if you really think about it. Once saved, always saved is kind of like saying eternal life is always eternal. Saved means saved. That's what it means. The phrase once saved, always saved has become an all too convenient truth, allowing anyone who names the name of Christ to live no different than the world and never really give their life to the Lord, never care about the church, never regard the word of God, and die and go straight to heaven. Because they're once saved, always saved. So the problem isn't that it isn't true. It is. The problem is the abuse of this precious doctrine. The more correctly named is preservation and perseverance of the saints, if you want to really teach it, which has to do with our security in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those in Jesus Christ are eternally secure. So to clear this teaching up and to properly present to you what is undervalued in the phrase, once saved, always saved, first of all, we will look at what eternal security in Christ is. Secondly, what eternal security in Christ is not. Thirdly, the danger of false assurance. And then lastly, how preservation and perseverance go hand in hand. When we speak of eternal security, we're saying what the scriptures teach. That we are kept by the Lord. That He has redeemed us. He has paid for our sins completely. He has renewed us by the Spirit of God. And according to Ephesians 1:13, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Those of you that ever canned anything, you know what it means to seal that lid. We are sealed. When the Holy Spirit comes into our life, we're sealed with promise. The Holy Spirit in you is the promise that God will glorify you one day. It's the down payment, if you will, of your eternal salvation. Ephesians 1:14 says it's the earnest of our inheritance. The down payment money. This is the guarantee that you will be glorified whenever you have the Holy Spirit in you. Look with me in John chapter 6, if you would. We were in John 6 last week. We're just going to back up a little bit in John chapter 6 and begin looking at verse 35. Jesus is preaching to those that He's fed physical bread to, and they're following Him, and most of them He knows are following Him just because of the physical bread. And He said unto them in verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to Me shall never hunger. He that believeth on Me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen Me and believe not. By the way, if someone says, if I seen the Lord Jesus, that would make me believe. Now, there were many people that saw Him face to face and didn't believe. That goes to our message last week, the inability to do it even though He's in, right there before you. Verse 37 says, all the Father giveth Me shall come to Me, and him that cometh to Me I will no wise cast out. That means somebody gave somebody to somebody sometime. And here Christ says that the Father has given to Him a people. And He says, all that He's given to Me will come to Me. It's not a maybe so, hope so. It's a guarantee so. Every single one of them will come to Me. Blessed is the man whom Thou choosest, Psalm 64:5. Blessed is the man whom Thou choosest and causes to approach unto Thee, that he may dwell in Thy courts forever. And here it says, all the Father hath given Me shall come to Me. But then the next part is so precious. He that cometh unto Me, I will what? No wise cast out. You come to Christ, there's no way out. You come to Christ, you're in Christ. You're in Christ eternally, forever. And He goes on to say, for I came down, because I came down from heaven not to do Mine own will, but the will of Him that sent Me. And Christ is our example, doing the will of the Father. Everything that the Father commanded Him, that's what He did perfectly in every word, deed, and thought. He obeyed the Father. And He did the Father's will. And He said, this is the Father's will. You ever want to know what the will of the Father is? You have it here. Which have sent Me, that all of which He hath given Me, there's those people again, all that He hath given Me, I should lose what? Nothing, but should raise it up again the last day. Every child of God is going to be glorified. Every child of God is going to be raised in the resurrection. It's impossible to miss it. You're bound for glory. If you're a child of God today, you cannot miss the glory train. You're going to be raised in the resurrection because Christ said, I came to do the Father's will, and this is the will of the Father, that all that He has given Me, I should lose nothing but raise it up again the last day. The only possible way that you could not be glorified is that Christ is a failure. You see that? You would have to preach that Christ failed. to do the Father's will. But this is the will of the Father, that all He hath given me, I should lose nothing. All that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. It's impossible to be lost if you're saved. That's incredible. And this is the will of Him that sent me. Everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life. How long does everlasting life last? 50 years? 50 million years? It lasts forever. That's the very intrinsic nature of life, everlasting life. And I will raise Him up at the last day. You will be glorified in Christ. See, sound theology should bring forth more sound theology. The teaching of redemption, that Christ has paid my sin debt. The teaching of election, that the Father gave a people to the Son. The teaching of effectual grace, that the new birth comes in and gives you new life. And there's a new life, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That I know I have the Spirit indwelling in me. These teachings logically show us the absolute certainty of our salvation. This is not a maybe-so salvation. This is a once-saved, always-saved salvation. Not one of God's children will be lost. If they were, God would lose His honor. God would lose His word. God would lose His name, and it would be destroyed. Isaiah 54:10, "For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but My kindness shall not depart from thee. Neither shall the covenant of My peace be removed, saith the Lord, that hath mercy on thee." It's His covenant with it, His promise. We're saved by promise, not by what we do or don't do. It's a promise that we're going to be saved. If God would cast you away, He had plenty of reasons to do that long ago. Long ago. And I already mentioned our security is tied to Christ's work for us. Back in our passage in Romans chapter 8, we see that our security is tied to the work of Christ. What Christ did. See, I tell you, if you think you can lose your salvation, you begin to lose your security in Christ and your theology, you're leaving off the work of Christ. And you're putting it on yourself. But in this passage, and I can't go into too much of it because I don't have the time, but we could go through the whole thing, Romans chapter 8. But we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. We're called according to the purpose of God. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Those that He foreknew, He predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. He just didn't predestinate you to just have some kind of way to get to glory. He predestinated you to be conformed to the image of His Son. So when the Spirit of God comes into your life, there's a change and you're being conformed to be like Christ. Moreover, them He did predestinate, He also called. And them He called, He also justified. And them He justified, He also glorified. So if He predestinated, called, justified, and glorified, how many has He lost? How many of those He foreknew will He lose? In the purpose and mind of God, it's already done as if He's glorified. Why? Based on the work of Christ. Justification. Christ paid the price for our sins. How in the world could you be lost? The Father would have to say, well, that's not satisfactory now. He goes on to say, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So that verse is often taken out of context. Put it on a plaque on the wall. God's for us, can't be against us. How? In foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, and glorification. That's how He's for us. And if that's the case, who can be against us? I can't even be against myself. God is satisfied in Christ with me. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Those in the context here. How shall He not with Him freely give us all things? If you're a child of God, He's willing to give you. If He'll give you His Son, what will He not give you? Certainly eternal life. You have it. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Can Satan lay a charge that's going to stick to you? No, Christ paid it. Can another person point a finger? Yeah, they can point out your sin. Is it going to do any good before the throne of God? No. Christ ever lives to intercede for the people of God. You say, well, I see my own sin. I'll condemn myself. Nope. No person can do that. You can't condemn. It's God that justifieth. No one can do it. It's Christ that died. He's the one that resurrected. And nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not tribulation, not distress, not persecution, not famine, not nakedness, not peril, not sword. And we're accounted to the slaughter. We're brought like sheep to the slaughter in this world. And you say, well, I make a lot of mistakes. I'm just too wicked. If you're a child of God, you're going to make mistakes. We are. We're like sheep to the slaughter in this world. This world will eat you up, but it can't get you. Because God has paid for your sins and you have eternal life in Christ. Nay, and all these things, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We're more that we conquer, we have victory, but we're more than conquerors. We have our sin debt paid up, but then on top of that, we have the righteousness of Christ applied to our account. And when Jesus sees me, He sees Christ. I'm forever saved. Not death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, not powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing in God's creation can be brought to bear against me and separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. It's impossible to be separated from Him. There is no power, seen or unseen, which can separate you from Christ. John chapter 10, 27, 29, Jesus says this, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." I had somebody tell me one time, well, in the Greek, that word eternal life just means age lasting, it just lasts for one age, and it doesn't really mean eternal. Well, how can you explain the next words? Never perish. What does that mean? Well, unless you commit this sin or that sin or this sin, you know, maybe if you commit suicide, the Pope says you go to hell, right? There is no sin which can take you out of Christ. You realize that? It's impossible to be taken out of Christ. None can take you out of my hand. Jesus said, none can pluck you out of my hand. And none can pluck you out of my Father's hand, which is greater than all. That's as if you're in the hand of Christ and the Father's hand's on top of you and you're eternally secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 5. Notice here, and I really want your eyes to land. If you have your Bible with you and you care to turn, I want you to see this verse. If you're a Christian, this has to be precious to you. John chapter 5, it's one of the verses where Jesus invokes a verily, verily. That means truly, truly. And in the Hebrew, a propoundence of words like that would add emphasis. Instead of saying, listen up, this is very important, verily, verily. He says, verily, verily. By the way, when is it used in threes? Holy, holy, holy. When you're talking about God's holiness, you give one more, three. But there in verse 24, John chapter 5, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. So you hear the gospel and you believe on Christ that, and you believe on the Father, hath everlasting life. Not will get it. That means have. You have it in your possession right now. And notice this, shall not come into condemnation. You say, well, unless that, no. Does it say that? Well, what if this? No. Shall not come into condemnation. And notice this, but is passed from death unto life. You were spiritually dead and you're brought to life. And you cannot come under condemnation. There's therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. You say, well, I thought we'll be judged for our faithfulness. Yes, God's people will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And you'll give account for what you've been given. There's no doubt about that. And I don't necessarily believe that the judgment seat of Christ is going to be nothing but a rewards banquet. It says there's those that will suffer loss. And you may possibly regret that you aren't faithful to God. But everyone at the judgment seat of Christ before Christ, and if you're a child of God, you're not being judged for your sin. That sin was taken care of on the cross. Because the wages of sin is what? Death! Death! It's impossible to lose precious eternal life given by Christ. Eternal life is just that, eternal. Christ gives eternal everlasting life to all of His children and they will never perish because of the cross. Because of Christ's redemptive work, because of the blood of Jesus Christ covers our sins 100%, and the Father's satisfied with you because of Christ. There's no condemnation. So that's what we mean when we talk about eternal security. We say we're eternally secure in Christ. But now to consider what eternal security is not. The doctrine of eternal security does not mean that every person who's a member of a church will go to heaven. Was Judas a member of the church? You better bet you he was. But he was the devil. The Bible says that. He was being controlled by the devil. Notice with me in Matthew chapter 13, if you would. And these are some of the abuses that go often with the phrase, once saved, always saved. It doesn't mean everybody that's a member of a church goes to heaven. Matthew 13:24. And I'm going to go quickly through this. I don't have time, but you will get the point. Jesus is speaking a parable in verse 24 about a man that sowed good seed in his field. What's that? The word of God is being sowed in the world. As we preach the word of God, we cast the seed into the world. And it says, verse 25, while men slept, his enemy came. Who's that? That's the devil, right? And he sowed tares among the wheat, and then he went his way. He implanted tares in there with the wheat. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servant of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? So do we go and we take the tares that's in the field? It's not good wheat. It's not wheat. This is tares. It's messing up the crop. Do we go and we pluck them out? Do we just run and run through the church and just everybody we can find is an unbeliever? Let's be the church police and make sure. Can't do that. I can't see your heart for sure. I can't do that. But we know that here it says there's tares among the wheat. And he says, nay, at least while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. You go through like that, like a bull in a china closet through the Lord's church, you're going to tear up the church. The Lord will take care of it. The Lord will take care of it. By the way, the preaching of the word will take care of it. I never judge a person who doesn't receive the gospel, who tries and tries to sit under the gospel, but they can't handle it. Because it'll take care of it. It'll divide the sheep from the goats. But here he says, you root up the wheat also. Let both the grow together until the harvest. In the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, bind them in bundle, burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. The Lord's going to come back and he'll deal with that. It's not our place to judge all these things. We can't make all these judgment calls. This is talking about eternal salvation. This is God's business. So just because you're a church member doesn't mean necessarily you're saved. Also, not every person who says that they're saved will go to heaven. There are folks, followers of Christ in John chapter 6, who Jesus said he knew from the beginning who believed not and should betray him. But they were following him, physically following him. In the parable of the sower, there's the seed, which is the word of God that we already talked about. And it's cast out into the field. And some of it lands on the wayside heart. And that's the hard ground where the people walk through, and it's hard and it can't penetrate into that hard heart. And the Bible says that the birds of the air come and snatch up that seed that's planted, which is the word. And that's Satan. He'll snatch the word right out of your heart immediately, right out of the hard heart. But the word of God also lands in the stony ground heart. And that person receives the word with joy. But there's no depth of soil there. And when tribulations come, persecutions come, you say, well, I thought being a Christian is going to be easy. This is too hard. I'm out of here. I'm bailing out. It's revealed that they're not a true believer. Because tribulations and persecution, let me tell you, if you're a true believer, there's not enough tribulation or persecution can come into your problems and come in your life where you will say, I don't believe in God. I can't trust Him anymore. Because you can't just try to quit. You can't quit trusting God. They went out from us, for they were not of us. If they'd have been of us, they would have maintained with us. But they went out from us that it might be revealed that they were not of us. And that's pretty strong. They and us. You got to watch the pronouns. There's the they and the us, the we and the them. The Texans and the Okies, Brother Dean. The Republicans and the Democrats. No. They'd have to all be on the tear side, wouldn't they? But there's the us and the them. And this is strong teaching. And these things you need to consider when you hear that once saved, always saved. And just throw that out there without clarifying these things. And then there's the word that lands on the thorny ground heart. And that person hears the word, but the cares of the world. They want the world and deceitfulness of riches. It chokes the word and it's unfruitful. By the way, even for a child of God, money and the things of the world will make the word of God unfruitful in your life. But with this person, it's unfruitful. They spring up, but there's too much going on out there. I got to go in the world. Finally, the good ground here, the heart that God has prepared, the good soil, that seed lands and there's conviction and there's true repentance. And that person receives the word of God and he bears fruit. And Jesus said some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Not everybody's going to be just absolutely a preacher or a pastor or anything, but you're going to be serving the Lord and you're going to have a heart. You're going to be fruit coming out. Jesus said you shall know them by their fruit, right? There's going to be fruit in the life. So not just because a person professes faith in Christ are they saved. No one was ever saved by a profession of faith. It's never happened. It's no benefit to have a profession without any possession. Matthew chapter 7, if you notice here, please. Matthew chapter 7. And can you just see the difference in some of these scriptures and some of this teaching compared to just once saved, always saved. You see what I'm saying, how that can be abused. Notice here, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus says this very clearly. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone that names the name of Christ will go to heaven. The Bible says it very clearly. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So I have to do good works to be saved? No. If you're saved, you'll be different. There'll be a new life in you. You'll care about the things of God. That's the difference. Not everyone that simply says, Lord, Lord. I've heard people talk about Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And they will take it to the extent and say, all you got to do is call out, Lord. Well, here it says, not everybody that does that's going to be saved. There's something more to that. It's true repentance, true conversion, calling out to God in the depths of your sin, needing a Savior, knowing your need of a Savior, and God coming in and radically changing your life. Verse 22, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? What name is he talking about? That day is when he comes back. And they're going to say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Didn't we preach you? Have we done many wonderful works? Didn't you see all the great things we've done, Lord? We built these giant churches. We run around talking about you all the time. Why can't we get in? And he said, I'll profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Because you're just putting on a show. You're just putting on a show. But really, inside, you have the outside cleaned up like the Pharisees, but within you're full of dead men's bones and hypocrisy. You're faking it. And it's not genuine, it's not real. And maybe some people aren't so much faking it, but deceived. Can a person be deceived? Right here, they're going to say, well, Lord, didn't we? He's going to say, you didn't study enough. You didn't see. You weren't taught that it's not just a once saved, always saved because I just say Lord. Just because I say I'm a Christian doesn't mean I'm going to heaven. Along with these points, we need to consider the danger of false assurance. Usually when the phrase once saved, always saved is used, it is most often accompanied by no genuine repentance, no real change in the heart, no perseverance, no continued faith to serving God and living for the Lord. See, the Bible teaches preservation, that we're preserved in Christ, but it also teaches perseverance. As Charles Spurgeon has said, perseverance is the snail made it to the ark. That's it. Somehow he made it. And that's what God holds on to us and we continue to live for him. The Bible teaches perseverance of the saints. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandment is a liar. If you know the Lord, you will care about what his word says. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. See, we do sin. We do fail at times. And when we live like the world, we know we're guilty. You say, what's the difference? Well, we don't continue that way. We don't just live that way unconsciously. We have guilt. We know it. Our conscience condemns us. We can't enjoy it anymore. We may have failures here and there, and we may end up, sometimes you look at me and you go, man, his state is terrible. And I have to tell you, my standing is solid. My standing is in Christ. Sometimes my state is a little messed up, but I don't love it anymore. Matter of fact, I hate it. and the sin that I used to love, I now hate. Though I may from time to time fall in it, I hate it, and I know it's wrong, and I'm condemned when I do it, and I know that the Lord doesn't like it, and I hate the fact that He doesn't like it, and I want to live for Him now, because He's changed my heart. There's a difference in my life. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, John says in 1 John. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. You may get mad at a brother, but you can't hate your brother. You can't. You don't have room for a flat out hate in your heart anymore. When God saves you, especially your brother or your sister, because there's too much love in there. There's too much love. The love of God is shed abroad in our heart. We know that we've passed from death unto life. What a wonderful test. What a litmus test for salvation. I believe it's 1 John 3:14. You can look that up. We know we've passed from death unto life. Why? Because we love the brethren. Man, I used to couldn't stand the thought of it. I'd go to church and I couldn't wait to get away from those people. And I thought, what in the world do they do on the weekends? How boring could it be? To be a Christian? Are you kidding me? That's the most boring thing. Do you ever have any fun? And after God saved me, I thought, man alive, how glorious this is. This is so wonderful. The burden is lifted. I don't run around worried about things like I did. I have the Lord now. I pass from death into life because we love the brethren. You know now. And you want to be with God's people. So when once saved, always saved is misrepresented, there is the danger of false assurance, but you know you have eternal life because the Holy Spirit has brought a drastic change to your life. What if I told you that on my way to church this morning, I tried to outrun a train, but a car stalled out on the tracks. And as I was sitting there, the train full speed hit us, and I had to go home and clean off a little bit and refix my hair so I could get to church. You'd say, you're a liar. You're lying. That didn't happen. How is it then that some people naming the name of Christ can say, I met the creator of the universe, the one that spoke this world into existence, the one that has all power in heaven and earth, and none can stay his hand, and none can question him and say, what doest thou? I met him, and he saved me, and his Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that created this world, entered into my life. The light that shined in the darkness is now shining in my heart to give me the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That my power should stand in God, not in the faith, and my faith should stand in the power of God, not in men. And God did that work in my heart. But I really don't want to live for Him. I'll take the salvation. And I'll go ahead and just live like the world. You'd say, you're a liar. It's like getting hit by a train. And getting up and saying, well, that hurt. I met the God of glory. And it didn't affect me. That's the problem. Oftentimes with the once saved, always saved teaching. Oh, it's true. Once saved, always saved. But why don't we say, once changed, never can you go back. Never can you go back. Never can you go back. When you meet Christ, there's a change. We aren't perfect. We get off track sometimes, but when we do, God disciplines us. We have that promise. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and He scourgeth every son whom He bringeth into the world. And if you be without chastisement, we all are partakers. That means He spanks all of His children, Brother Verna. If you hadn't had a spanking, then He's saying you're illegitimate. You're not His. We have this assurance that He's going to get us back on track. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What? His rod and His staff do comfort me. Sometimes He hooks me and pulls me back up on the road. Other times He... get in line. We have that promise that He will keep us. He will hold us. We persevere in faith because we're kept by the power of God through faith, ready to be revealed at the last time. So there's no power to save in a gospel that doesn't include a radical change and true repentance. Not just faith, but repentance also. Not just preservation, but perseverance also. As I said, we're kept by the power of God through faith. I can't tell you how many doors I've knocked on in this town. Some preachers say, I've knocked on every door in this town. I hadn't knocked on every door. But I can't tell you, I can't count the doors and tell you how many doors I've knocked on in this town to talk to people about Christ. And I can report to you that 99% of them are saved. 99% of them are saved. And I'm going to be very generous and say 70% of them are still home this morning. Most of them might be on the lake if it wasn't so rainy. How could that be? Because somebody said, once saved, always saved. Somebody said, and I can't tell you the times I talked to them, I said, so you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Well, I was baptized when I was 7. But you've been saved. Yeah, I talked to the preacher, and so when's the last time you went to church? I'm not sure about church. I don't really believe in church. Organized religion, you know. I can worship the Lord out under a shade tree just as good as I can at church. I really don't need it, but bless God, I'm saved. You see, the once saved, always saved danger. Just throwing that out there without faith and repentance, preservation and perseverance. They go together. They go together. Matthew chapter 7, again, Jesus said, verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. He said, enter the straight gate. And then he says, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And that's astonishing that he said that. What's he mean, enter the straight gate? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There is salvation in no other name. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And a change in the heart, a person that comes to Christ is now committed to Christ. And let me tell you what, that's what the gospel is about. That's where the rubber meets the road in the gospel. You say, well, I'll get offended that you say God has to do the choosing and God has to do the saving. No, you're going to get more offended when I tell you that when you come to Christ, you bow at His feet. There's no casual receiving Christ. There's no, I got enough Jesus in my life. I don't need any more of that. I'll just put Him in my pocket. Everything's fine. Yeah, I know the Lord. No, there is no salvation in the Scriptures like that. When you come to Christ, it's a new life. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. The sheep hear the voice of the shepherd and they follow the shepherd. Wherever He leads, it's a new life in Christ. It's a new life in Christ. I have to give you another scripture. Revelation chapter 3, if you would. And we have to move a little bit quickly. But I have to show you this. This will be our last scripture to turn to. Revelation chapter 3. This is a church. And the first three chapters of Revelation are written to churches, local assemblies. And here in verse 14, we find these writing to the church of the Laodiceans. And he says in verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. What's he saying? I wish you were cold or you were hot, but you're lukewarm. You ever have some coffee, it sits there too long, Ellen, and then you accidentally reach over and take, oh, that's just lukewarm. I'd rather have a steaming cup of coffee or one of those iced lattes. Although I'm boycotting Starbucks right now. First of all, it's too expensive. Secondly, I don't like their politics, and that's just the way I am. But he said, I wish you were cold or I wish you were hot. If you were cold, you would be like David when I know he committed adultery and he murdered. And after that, I mean, his heart was just broken. And you were down, 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 and I could come in and deal with you because your heart would be where you could be dealt with. But I really wish you were on fire. I wish you was on fire for God. Wanting the things of God, desiring the things of God. But you're neither one. You're neither one. You're just lukewarm, tempered water, coffee, whatever you want to say. You just want to spew it out of your mouth. And he says, so then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. You say, so what do you mean spew out of your mouth, brother? What do you think Jesus is saying? He's going to spew you out of your mouth. That doesn't mean you're going to be lost, right? What do you think it means? What do you think it means? He's going to spew a believer out of his mouth? The one he said, the true Christian that he said, I will never cast you out. I give you eternal life and you'll never perish, but I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. No. You're saying, so if I'm living lukewarmly, God's going to spew me out of my mouth, I'm lost. Yes. You say, bro, that's too strong for me. Well, let the Word of God say what it says. I'm not saying we don't have problems. He said cold or hot. Sometimes we're cold, sometimes we're hot. But continuing on a steady keel of lukewarmness. Yes, I'm a Christian, but I don't care about the things of God. I'm just kind of lukewarm, just kind of muddling along. You're in a dangerous position. You're in a dangerous place. I don't need to be so committed, so churchy. And some people, it's like pulling teeth to get them to serve the Lord. And I worry about it. Try to cheerlead you on. Jesus said, we piped unto you and you wouldn't dance. We did everything we could to get you to move and you wouldn't do it. And he said, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. What an amazing thing for him to say. And notice what he says. And I can't help think of us and all the other churches in the United States. We're so rich. You don't realize what the world looks at us and sees. We're so rich. And I'm not saying it's wrong to be rich. It's a blessing. God's blessed this country. He's blessed his people in this country. But notice what he says about this church. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods. I have need of nothing. I have Country Mart and Walmart. And I don't need to depend on the Lord to bring me food. I have everything I need. I'm rich and increased with goods. And knowest not that thou art what? Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You say, well, he's talking about believers. He's a few believers out of mouth, but they're still saved. Believers that are poor, wretched, miserable, and blind? And naked? They don't have the righteousness of Christ. They can't see the things of God. This is a dangerous place to be. And notice what he says. And this is where I want to just boil it all down. I counsel thee to buy from me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich. My counsel is to you to serve the Lord and be faithful to him and buy some of that gold. Because an untried faith is an uncertain faith. And you say, well, I have faith as long as it's not tested too hard. He said, I counsel you to buy some of that gold that's tried in the fire. Be faithful to the Lord and serve the Lord and to live according to the profession you've made. And he says, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thy eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. And notice what he says here. Listen, and this is to all of us this morning. This is to a church. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. As many as I love, I wouldn't get on to you if I didn't love you. I wouldn't rebuke you if I didn't love you. I wouldn't send a preacher to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Paul told Timothy, there'll come a day when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but they'll heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears. Preach the word. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And he's saying, I wouldn't reprove you. I wouldn't rebuke you if I didn't love you. Be zealous. Get on fire for God. Turn from that wickedness. Be faithful to the Lord, he's saying. And he says right here, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's not knocking on the heart of an unbeliever, asking them to let him in. When he gets ready to come into a heart, he'd kick the door down. He's knocking on the door of a church. And he's saying this, if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. What's he saying? You lukewarm Christian, you person that's just muddling along and thinking you're gonna bank on the Lord and one day you're gonna throw Jesus in the balance and then he's gonna say everything's okay with you. He's saying, I'm telling you, you better come to me. Come to me and ask me in. Come to me and I will come and I will be with you and I will show you. And the reason I'm getting on to you is because I love you. Repent, be zealous, turn from that. In closing, once saved, always saved is certainly true. But to be saved is a change. Old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. You trust Christ for salvation. You aren't an improvement on the old thing, but you're a new thing, a new creature in Christ. And for you to lose that salvation, that new creature, that new creation God has made, then the new creation would have to be destroyed that God made. That can't happen. You are redeemed. You are paid for by the death of Christ, by the blood of Jesus. You are justified. You are declared righteous by God. You have eternal life. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. You're predestinated to glory and all to God's glory. And He's not going to let that fall. Your salvation is secure in Christ. He will not lose His glory for the work that He's done for you. Salvation is the gift of God. But not all that claim to be Christians have this salvation. Not everyone named in the name of Christ. All that glitters is not gold. God's salvation is sure. God's salvation is certain. And nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. But with that salvation comes fruits. With that new life comes repentance and love and grace and new desires. You want to know how you're really saved? You want to know for sure if you're saved? I can give you the best thing I know to tell you. If I was to take any group of people and say, who wants to go to heaven? I'd get the whole room to raise their hand. Who wants to go to hell? You wouldn't get any hands up. And I tell you, I've seen about that bad. So if you want to go to heaven, then come forward. Or every eye bowed, every eye closed, every head bowed. And then, okay, if you want to be saved and you don't want to go to hell, raise your hand. Then we send the deacons out in the crowd and pull them down front. And then everybody raise your heads up. Hey, look, who wants to be saved? That kind of stuff. That's not going to work. That's not going to wash out. But how do you know you're really saved? How do you know? Because you have a desire for God. Not just a desire to not go to hell. Nobody wants to go to hell. I told you 99% of the people in this town are saved. They say they're Christians, but they don't have any, they have zero fruit in their life. The majority of them. I'm telling you that. You say, you're standing there telling me the majority of what's called Christianity in our community isn't even true? Yes! That's what I'm saying. You say, how do you know? I can tell you about the whole nation. How in the world are we in this shape? If 80-something percent of this country are really Christians, how could it possibly be? Not according to God's Word. How do I know I'm really a Christian? Because I have a desire in my heart for Christ. I look at Christ differently than I used to. I want Him. I want the things that we're talking about. I want to be saved and I want to know Him and I want to know Him more. And when I fail to do that, I know it's wrong and I want it. I want to get right and I want to know the Lord and I want the things of God in my life and I have a hunger for the things of God. Once I was dead in sins and hoped within me died. But now I'm dead to sin with Jesus crucified. O height I cannot reach, O depth I cannot sound. O love, O boundless love, in my Redeemer found. O cold, ungrateful heart that can from Jesus turn, when living fires of love should on His altar burn. I live and yet not I, but Christ that lives in me, who from the law of sin and death had made me free. Is this you this morning? Is there a desire in your heart for Christ? Do you have a desire for the things of God? And when you sin, you don't like it. You can't just go along and not have God in your life. Let me tell you what. If God came into your life, you will be a miserable wretch without Him. You can't go do it. You just can't. He will not let you go. Because He's got a hook in your mouth. And He's going to reel you in. He's going to bring you. What did Jesus say about the 99 sheep and the one run off? What did the shepherd do? He went and he got that sheep. He put him on his shoulders. And what did he do? On his one shoulder, by the way. He carried him all the way home. He carried him all the way home. If he's got you, he's going to bring you all the way home. How's he going to do it? By faith. By faith. Kept by the power of God through faith, ready to be revealed at the last time. You can't quit believing. You can't stop trusting Christ. You know he's your only hope. There is no other way. Because he's done a work in your heart and in your life. And there's a change. Let's pray. Father,